What we've been dealing with this whole day, both the morning service and then the Sunday school, is what does it mean to wait on God? There's a few phrases from Psalm 37 that we didn't take a lot of time on this morning, but I want to look at them very briefly, and then I want to take you to a verse in Psalm 16. So if you could start with me in Psalm 37 again. It was my intention this morning, I just ran out of time, to deal with some of these. But in Psalm 37, he describes the life of waiting in verses 3, 4, 5, and 7 with these statements. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently. In my Bible, I have those commands circled. Trust, delight, commit, rest, and wait. If you could summarize all of those or put them all into one word, I think all of those would be the picture of an incredible relationship with the Lord. Sometimes those are words we use when we're talking about a personal relationship with our family, with our spouse. We use words like trust. We use words like commitment. We use words like rest. We use words like wait, certainly sometimes. I just won't even go there. And delight would be another one that we often use to describe a relationship with our spouse or our friend. May I ask you, do those words mark your relationship with the Lord? In our Sunday school time, we talked about the fact that we were looking at four different illustrations of times people did not wait on the Lord and what was the result. They chose to not trust the Lord. They chose to figure it out on their own. They chose to not trust his timing and trying of their own effort to create something. And what that always creates is heartache, but also it is a revelation. It reveals something about you and I, and that is, we don't know how to delight simply in just Jesus. I want to ask you this question. Have you ever considered what it is that you are made for? By design, all the way back at the beginning of time, in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, God made you for a relationship. Sometimes people will say, well, if asked the question, why are you here? What did God make you for? Sometimes we come out with this pat theological answer and we say, we're made to give God glory. And certainly that is true, but so do the trees and the mountains and the animals. We were made to give God glory, but in a different way than the trees and the mountains and the animals give. For God made us uniquely different in Genesis chapter 2. He made us for the purpose of a relationship with him. He made us for the purpose of delighting him. He fashioned us so that we are most satisfied when we are trusting and resting and committing to him. And that is what gives God most glory. So here's the question I want to ask. Do you know what it is like to delight in Christ? Is Jesus enough for you? For when you and I do not delight in the Lord only, when he is not my soul's satisfaction, I have to run somewhere else to receive satisfaction, provision, and direction. That was what we saw illustrated in Moses and Abram. Saw that illustrated in Psalm 31. So now I want you to go, with that in mind, I want you to go to Psalm 16, verse 4. I want you to see where the psalmist draws a very clear contrast. And this is a contrast that's seen throughout Scripture, a contrast between looking to the Lord and looking to something else, some other God. In Psalm 16, verse 1, the psalmist very clearly shows he is looking to the Lord for all of his needs. He writes, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust." I don't have time to expound all of what verse 1 is saying, but its essence is this. If God is a preserving God, and I desperately need preservation, I need sustaining, I need lifting, buoyancy, I need deliverance, If God's a preserving God and I need to be preserved, well, then I will and I can look to him for preservation and for deliverance. But look at verse 4. Here's the contrast that's often seen in our world and revealed in Scripture. Verse 4. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten. What's the next three words? Do you realize that is your heart and my heart's constant pull? To seek after another God. No, you and I have probably not taken the earrings from our wife and fashioned an idol and set it up in our living room. But your heart and my heart is constantly looking for something else more stable or more creative from my mind, something else that I can worship. In fact, a theologian of many years gone by put it this way. He said, the human heart is a factory of idols, constantly putting out something else that will dethrone Christ. It looks like entertainment. It looks like the credit card. It looks like a vacation. It looks like promotion. It looks like, you say, what are wrong with those things? They're not wrong. None of those things are wrong unless they dethrone Christ. And my heart loves to look to something else for security other than Christ. You say, Brother Reed, you're pretty bad. Yeah. Jeremiah 17 reveals that my heart is wicked beyond my even understanding, and so is yours. And the psalmist here in verse 4, this is how he describes those that hasten after another God. He says, their sorrows are multiplied. Now this word sorrow, in the context of what David is dealing with, he's not talking about the natural pain and difficulty that comes from being in a sin-cursed world. In other words, maybe you are in your family, your extended family, maybe there's a situation where it is a sorrowful situation to you. Maybe someone has gotten a divorce. Maybe someone has lost a child. Maybe you've just heard that someone got cancer. An announcement like that at a family reunion automatically, because we live in a sin-cursed world, brings sorrow upon our hearts. And it's those things that make us say, even so, come Lord Jesus. When this old flesh will drop and I will rise and all things will be made new, that's what we long for, because this world is filled with sorrow. But that's not the kind of sorrow that David is talking about here. This is what he's saying. Anxiety, pressure, fear, discomfort, those are the result of someone who is seeking after another God. Have you considered that maybe this last week, the moments where you were most angry, most frustrated, and most anxious, maybe were moments that were trying to reveal to you, you are not waiting and delighting on Christ. Pastor and I briefly talked about this at lunchtime, but we are in a challenging phase as parents. Anytime you're a parent, it's a challenging phase, right? And I was telling Pastor, it's very easy for me to hold my children to a standard of perfection. I want them to operate perfectly in front of everybody else. Why do I want that? So it looks good for me. So when my children act up at Target, who looks bad? So when I react to them, who am I thinking about? And what is actually being revealed is I crave people respecting and thinking well of me. And at that moment, the need of my child disappears from my mind, because the idol of being accepted and looking good has just now taken the enthronement of my heart. Do you see the progression? A question you might ask is this: when you're feeling angry or anxious, what right now is hijacking your soul? Because that's what idols do. They slip in and place themselves into a position that almost feels attainable. Well, if I could just get my kids to act right, well, then everything would be okay. If I could just get that bill paid, if I could just fix that person in the church, if I could just make my deacons, whatever it is, as soon as we are longing for something that does not flow from Christ, it is an idol, and it will always lead to sorrow. There was a man, a preacher of many years. Well, I say many years. He died in 1986, I think. His name was Del Fazenfeld. I don't know if anybody would recognize that name. Life Action Ministries was what he started. Dell, from what I was have been told by those who were at his meetings, Dell Fazenfeld was an incredible preacher. When he would come to a town, God had so gifted and used him, they would do a month-long revival meeting, and they would see scores of people saved. It harkened back to some of the old-fashioned great revivals of the Great Awakening time. But Dell, by his own admission, would have told you, and he did publicly in a message, he struggled greatly with the fear of man, and he preached a message 6 months before he died. It's on the internet, you can watch it, dealing with the fear of man. And he made a point, part of his premise was, our understanding of insecurity is exactly what the scripture is talking about when it's talking about the fear of man. As he preached this message on the fear of man, he made this point. He says, when you and I trust in anything that can be taken away from me, if I am looking to something that can be taken away from me, it is by definition insecurity. It is an idol. In other words, my personality, I can lose that in a stroke. My spouse, I can lose her in an accident. My children, I can lose them. My ability, cognitive ability, to be able to study and parse and declare the Word of God, I can lose that. My sense of humor, I can lose it. Some would say you already have. But anything that I can, if I can lose it, if I am looking to it and living for it in any subtle way during the week, it is by definition insecurity, and it will always lead me to sorrow. But do you know who I will never lose and can never lose? The one true and living God who lives inside of you if you are a believer. So the psalmist is saying, in the moments when the world is falling apart around you, in the moments when you feel like you are falling apart, trust in the Lord. He never leaves. Delight thyself in the Lord, because He is what your soul was made to be satisfied for. Because if you live for anything else, you can mark it down, you will experience sorrow. So could I ask you, what does your soul delight in? We got to be really honest with this. I can give this Sunday afternoon challenge. I've got 9 minutes left, and I need to be done soon. I can give this, and we can all say, that's good. We need to delight in the Lord. But where does it actually hit Monday morning? Can I ask you, men, the leaders of the home, God-ordained leaders of the home, much rises and falls on the men's leadership in the home. May I ask you, men, do you take time with the Lord on a daily basis? Do you know what it's like to cast all of your cares each day upon Him and experience Him all day long? Or do you do the Sunday thing? Do you prepare in the Scriptures because you have to teach a Sunday school lesson only? Or are you casting all your cares on Him in the morning? I dare say that my problems in my home often, certainly my wife has a sin nature just as I do, but most of my problems in my home stem from somewhere from me not receiving my delight in the Lord, but in running to something else that is fleeting, like YouTube or the NFL. And there's nothing wrong with watching a football game. There's nothing wrong with watching a baseball game. Last week I took Gilbert to a Rockies game. That was a lot of fun. And the Rockies actually won. Can you believe that? There's nothing wrong with that, except for when they become my soul satisfaction. I'm probably preaching to the choir on this next point, but you know, my soul's delight is never solved at the bottom of Budweiser. And probably I'm preaching to the choir on that. But many in my generation have become very accustomed to saying, maybe I could try that avenue. Our soul's satisfaction will never be received when we make more money. Anything that can fly away, take wings like the morning and fly away, will never satisfy my soul. So the Lord, because He knows how He created us, continues to draw us back. Would you delight in me? There's a friend of mine that I had done some training with down in Texas right after high school. He and I have known each other for years, but his family life, his personal life has been rocky at best for the last several years, not in a consistent church, and so I asked, or not consistently in church, I should say it that way. And he and I were talking on the phone not long ago, and I asked him, I said, how are things going? We were talking about our time in the Lord, and He says, look, it can't be that big of a deal. I'm not sure spending time in the Word really makes that big of a deal. I mean, why do I have to be in it every day? I mean, I just get up and I just go to work and I do my thing. And if I just have enough character and discipline, I can be a good dad and I don't have to worry about it. And I thought, man, if you can do that without Jesus Christ, you're a better man than I. And the reason I can say that is because God made your heart to be only satisfied with Jesus. Their sorrows, he says, shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer nor take up their names into my lips. The psalmist, this is what he is saying. Anything that smacks of anything other than God, I don't want to be a part of it. I have discovered that Jesus is enough and can satisfy. And so anything else that is an allurement to my soul that would draw me away, I don't want to go through their rituals. I don't want to call their names. I don't want anything to do with that because that only results in sorrow. So what might be your tailor-made, your telltale security that you are looking for? Is it that the IRS check would come in? Is it that your grandkids would turn out? Those aren't bad things. No, they're not, unless we delight in them. Oh, friends, tonight, would we be like the psalmist in verse 5 where he says, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. There is a hymn that we are familiar with that is written from these words. It's called, His Eye is on the Sparrow. The psalmist said, the Lord is my portion. And the songwriter said, when Jesus is my portion, a constant friend is he. If Wells Fargo is on my, no. If his eye is on the sparrow, then I know he watches me. Friends, Jesus is enough. If we would set aside Hagar, and if we would set aside the golden idols, if we would lay our hearts before the Lord and say, Father, my heart is so prone to wander, but Lord, I'm casting my care, my children, my needs, my future, my retirement, my job, my promotion. Lord, I'm casting it all before you, and let me delight and wait on thee only. It is there that my soul finds its greatest satisfaction. If Jesus is enough, do we substitute him? You know how we take pills because we're not sure if we get enough stuff in our food? What are those pills called? Not substitutes. Supplements. Yeah, supplements, right? Because we take our vitamins, we take our supplements. Jesus needs no supplementing. You say, I'm not sure if I believe that, Brother Reed. Would you put him to the test? And I promise you, based upon God's word, your soul's greatest need will be met.